of our lips is our sacrifice today. Amen. So as we sing, we're going to sing to the only King forever. God, we thank you, Father. You are the King. We've come to worship in the name of Jesus Christ. We glorify the God in heaven, the one and only true God, the only King forever. God, thank you for who you are and what you are to us. We bless your name today in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Go on. Thank you.
from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Singing that and looking out here, and please, this is only a positive. So a couple years ago, Sherry and Sarah and I got to go to Long Beach, and we got invited to a worship session with the Jesus Culture Band was there. And there was worship leaders and pastors in this room of maybe 200. And so they started sharing their testimonies. You know, a lot of questions came up from the worship leaders. But one of the worship leaders in the in the audience said, "What do you do when you just don't feel that your people are inspired to worship?" And so Josh Fisher, their drummer, he says, "You know what?" He's told the story. He said, "I was drumming at a, I don't know if it was a service or a conference, and whatever I was drumming, it seemed like that." He said, "I looked out and I saw this guy eating a corn dog." And he's like, "I can't believe this." And so what he said I learned is this: I look for the person in the room that's going for it and just worshiping for all their work.
Amen.
And when I see that, I know the Spirit is there working, and that's who I focus on, because our job, and I say that in a great way, our responsibility, our privilege is to worship God.
Amen.
Amen. It's like David danced before the ark for all he was worth. Not about David. It was about the presence of God. Amen. So let me tell you what. Do you believe that God, what he's done in the past, he'll do it again? Because I believe that. I believe I am not of the theology. Yeah, I am not of the theology that what God was doing before, he won't do again. I rebuke that theology. He is doing and will do again what we've seen and even more. We're going to sing it now. Do it again. Sing with us and worship. No eating corn dogs out there, okay? You go for it. The way that God has called you, you go for it. Amen. Here we go.
To come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence, you never fail.
promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You move the mountains. I know there's some people in here that are believing for a miracle to happen and for God to move mountains. And you know what? I watch you come week after week and pray for the same thing. And God hears those prayers and sees you here at the altar praying, believing. Because God's not done. He's going to move mountains. Amen. Even when we don't feel it. Mary is in the house today praising God. And I bet you 2 weeks ago she probably thought, Lord, am I ever going to get there again? But here she is because we have a church that believes in miracles. Amen. You are in a house that believes in the power of prayer. And Mary believes in the power of prayer. Away in this house. Amen. And we're believing for oxygen tanks to be taken away. Amen. Did you come today believing for those miracles to happen? Because God did it in the past and he's going to do it today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if you've come with a broken heart today, God wants to restore that. And whatever you came with or you walked in today, just lay it at his feet this morning. And as Don encouraged you this morning, lift your hands today. And we say yes to you, God. We just lay it at your feet this morning, no matter what you are dealing with, no matter what we have today, Lord. Just take it from us today, God. Father, we know you can move those mountains again in our lives. We've seen them move, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Father, as we go into this next song, Lord, Sherry was just praying about this in the room before we came out, Lord. How we need to, I don't know if she said it in these exact words, but this is what I took from it, that we need to make room for you, Jesus. That we need to make room in our lives for you, Lord, in the busyness. Father, she spoke about how, what is it in our lives that keep us from making room in our lives for you, Jesus. Shit. choose. And as Angie was referencing before the service, we were praying in the side room, and God was just identifying a lot of distraction and a lot of static in our lives culturally. That God is allowing this to happen because He wants to know what we will choose. What will you choose? And I feel like God wants us to know this morning that He wants our affections. But how many of you know that so does the world? The God of this world wants your affections. And the enemy never puts up a great big sign in front of us and says, here's what I'm doing. Because he knows we're too smart for that. We won't go that way. But he lures us. He lures us into a place with things that satisfy the flesh, but not necessarily the spirit. All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable, the word says. God is allowing this time in our lives, and I don't know if you can identify with this, but there's just a lot of things vying for our time, vying for our attention, vying for our thoughts, and running us here and running us there. God is allowing this intentionally in our culture and in our lives right now to see what we will choose. Will you choose Him? Will you choose what feeds the Spirit? Or will you choose what feeds your flesh? This is a very important time that we're in, and we need to settle this with God. He wants to know what you will choose. Which cup will you drink of? I can't stress this enough this morning that I feel like the days of just living your life are over. If you know what I mean, it's like, well, you know, okay, I'm going to punch my church ticket today, and then the rest of the week I go to work and I do this, I make dinner, we eat, we watch TV, we go to bed, we get up, we do it all over again. And then we come in and we punch our church card on Sunday. It's not going to work in the season we're going into. It's not going to work. And God is asking us to choose to come into His presence. The distractions are intentional. And they are after your flesh and your affections. This is what happened. This is so old. This is the oldest play in the book. When the enemy distracted Adam and Eve with something that they desired to eat, what happened to them? After they had disobeyed God, they covered themselves, right? With fig leaves. They covered themselves and they hid. When the presence of God came in, they hid themselves. See, all of the things that are satisfying to the flesh do not take us into the presence of God. As a matter of fact, they create just the opposite. That we don't want to be there. And sometimes we're even fearful to be there. But God is asking, what will you choose? If you have a notebook, I want you to write that down. What will you choose? And I feel like we need to meditate on that. What will you choose? Because God is asking us to come into His presence, to hear His voice, to allow Him to heal our wounds, to allow Him to love on us, to allow Him to strengthen us, to allow Him to fill us with confidence, to fill us with His word, to fill us with His heart. That's where He wants us to be. You know, how many of you know that's where we're made to be? When the enemy lies to us and tells us things about ourselves, it draws us out of the presence of God because we come into a state of unbelief and we don't know who we are. We were made for a purpose.
God was intentional. You're no accident. So, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you minister to every heart in this house. Minister to every heart, and those distractions and those things that separate us from you, that separate us from the reality of who we are in Christ, because of his blood. I arrest those powers of hell right now, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit can fill you with every good thing, with every loving thought that the Father has towards you. I pray right now that it just fill your very being in the name of Jesus. That strength be imparted, because there's a lot going through some hard times right now. Difficult times, painful times, physically and emotionally. But God is enough. God is enough. When you choose Him, God is enough. To us exactly what we need today. God, we're so thankful. God, I just declare righteousness, peace, and joy over this house right now. Let the love of God fill our hearts. That we know who we are. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, someone this morning. Tell them they're valuable. Tell them they're loved. You know, I tell you that often. But for some, it's the only thing they hear all week. It's the only thing they hear all week that encourages them.
Good morning. I hope it doesn't sound redundant when I say I'm so happy to see your faces in the house of the Lord today. It's just not an adage. It's true. I look forward to seeing you all. I just do. I'm so glad when we gather on Sunday just to worship God together, just stand in His presence, and God's doing amazing things. He is on the move. He is on the move, and, you know, I just want to encourage you, just get ready. I don't know what's next on the calendar, let's say, for our country. Anything can happen these days. We can hardly even anticipate certain things taking place, but God is on the move. He is in control, and so we are welcoming in our culture, at least on our calendar, a new year, and that's why we've begun a short series, New Beginnings. New Beginnings, and I hope that you are just ready for a new beginning. I just think some amazing things are in store. I can hardly start a new year series in a new year period without talking a little bit about New Year's resolutions. Can't help myself. I have a couple here. Do you know there's gold in our streams in Pennsylvania, by the way? I was watching, you know, it takes a lot of work to get any of it out. It's in the minutiae of the water. It's a lot of work, but you know, you can actually get a pan and pan for gold. I was watching a video, a guy did it for like 6 or 8 hours and he got like 15 cents. So you're not going to get rich, at least in that stream. But he said there's gold there. I thought it was interesting. My New Year's resolution was to become a gold prospector, but it didn't pan out. A man was arrested for shoplifting the 2025 calendar. That got him 12 months. Okay. Here's one. They always sing this song, New Year's. My New Year's resolution is to get better at pretending to know the words to Auld Lang Syne. I can't even say the name, let alone I don't know one. My resolution was to read more this year, so I turned on the subtitle feature on my television. But we do that, you know, as Americans and around the world. There's New Year's resolutions, and I certainly don't have to see anything wrong with them. I think they're great. Sometimes it's great for a fresh start. I'm not sure why we, I guess because it's our new calendar, but it's I think it's a good tradition, and I think it's meaningful. Many of you may have bound yourself in one way or another to a New Year's resolution, and so I trust that if it's something that God wants for your life and it's something that's your passion, that you're able to maintain those resolutions for as long a period of time that God has called you to. I want to talk because the message this series is New Beginnings, but part one, I want to talk about our covenant God. Our covenant God. I remember years ago, I was thinking this week as I was in my study, and I think I've told you, many of you, I prepared a beautiful place up there with a beautiful window. And in the summer, it actually opens up in the middle. I can look out at the mountain and the yard, and has a screen on it so I can keep the bugs out once they come around. But it's inspiring in its own way. And it reminds me, not too closely, of a movie, Funny Farm. Remember Chevy Chase? He went to the country, right? And he was going to be a writer. He was a writer. And he went out. He would open his window to be inspired. He would sit there for like days, and nothing would come to him. And I felt that way this week because all that I really was on my heart was a new beginning. And I really pressed in, and then thinking, well, Lord, maybe I didn't hear that's what you want for your people to hear, but I wasn't really ready to abandon it. I just felt this is so important for us, so really just to be focusing on, but I didn't have a way to move it forward until later on in the week, and God just really revealed some things to me, and I trust that I really believe you'll just grow so much for this series. I've already grown. Not only have I already grown, but I've already learned. You know, when I study, I learn. Right? I mean, it goes without saying there's a lot of things I don't know. And some of the things I learn in my reading, but some of the things I learn, and we all learn through revelation of the Scripture. And all of a sudden, things kind of fall into place. It's like, wow, never saw that before. And so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of you, and I believe that He will. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The opposite is true. I don't like to go negative, but if you come believing you're not going to get anything, I don't know that you will. And I don't believe any of you are there. I really don't. I really believe that you want to and will certainly gain something from this message. So New Beginnings, I want to talk about our covenant God. So this New Year's resolution kind of came to my mind. And I want to summarize what a resolution is, first of all. This isn't my words. This is my Don's Webster's. It's to commit to change or improve things in our lives. It's a fresh start. A fresh start. Like a do-over, right? It's a do-over. And so we have these resolutions that have in agreements and promises. There's different levels of them. And I'm going on our covenant God. So I want to kind of lay the groundwork here for you to understand where we're going specifically today. If you're talking with somebody and they say, okay, that's kind of an agreement, but it's a very loose agreement. You're not really that far committed. And I know I'm one of those, and you are too, I would imagine. Let your word be your word, and I get that. But there's a handshake agreement, right? I know that's very important in many cultures, certainly our culture. And some would say he didn't follow through, and we shook hands on it. And so it's a custom that we have to say, yes, we have a meeting of our hands, we have a meeting of our minds and our hearts. We're going to do this together. There's also a promises. I promise, and people actually say, I promise I'm going to do something. But when we get into the scriptural focus of what God has done with man and man with God, we talk about the covenant. The covenant. And we're going to talk in just a few moments about the real meaning of the covenant. Because unless we understand what the meaning of God's covenant is with mankind, we'll never understand what new beginnings are here for us and available for us. He's a covenant God. This is a verse, it's in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5, is what I'm going to read here. This is a verse that many of us are familiar with. It talks about new things, right? New beginnings. This is at the end of the age, end of the church age, when God has judged the Antichrist on this earth, and he is beginning to set up his kingdom on the earth, and it's about that, and then the days after, and the new after the millennium, after the for eternity. And so it says this, Revelation 21, verse 3, I'll begin reading, John speaking. He says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. It's the hope of the believer to know that day is coming. And it's hard for us to imagine a world without pain and a world without death and a world without tears, because that's been our experience. It's like this is what we've become accustomed to, because this is the realm in which we live in this temporal earth age. But the scripture promises some things during this time. You've heard me often say about you believers, you're part of the kingdom of God. And I want to call religions, but faiths will say, well, the kingdom of God is not until heaven. Well, certainly the eternal state is a key part of the kingdom of God. But if you are a believer, right, you are priests and priestesses to God. We're part of this kingdom now. And our role and our privilege and our responsibility is to carry out the duties of a priest to God, and to be obedient and to worship him and just to cry out to him and to connect with him. It's almost like, I often use the illustration of a parent and a child, because God is called. What did Jesus, he came to earth. One of his main missions is to reveal who the Father was. He's revealing, and he calls him the Father. And so you parents can understand, if you're in communication with your children, you love that. And if there's a disconnect for whatever reason, there's a longing, there's a gnawing, a yearning to say, oh, I need to connect. And so when God says, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, there's a lot of meaning to that. And it's the connection of the heart, and it's God's plan for mankind for eternity. So in this series, we're going to talk about some new things. I've listed just a few of them. If the Lord wills, we'll get to many, if not all of these, about the new birth, right? We're going to talk about, in fact, we may get there today. But there's a new birth. It sounds, those are spiritual terms. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, if I don't get to it today, keep coming back and you'll hear. The new birth. You get a new spirit. You're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, right? We know these verses, but we often don't allow them to sink into our mind and say, God, what are you talking about? It's nice, but it's more than poetic. You get a new name. Isn't that nice? And I like my name. It's funny, we were at an event this weekend in Washington, and we were at what used to be called the Trump Hotel. And so it's now the Waldorf Astoria. We didn't stay there because they couldn't afford it. We stayed up at the Hilton. Free breakfast. Omelets were included. Oh, so good. I got the parking package. We got a really good deal. But it was funny because we transported back and forth. I left my car at the Hilton, wisely so, and we used the Lyft. We could use a Uber or Lyft or taxi, right? And so I logged on and got the Lyft. And so our guy that took us down was very nice, and it was only a few dollars and took us very quickly. And when pick us up, this other fellow, he was a foreigner, and he was very nice, and he spoke with a strong accent. But he saw my name on there, Donald. He thought he might be meeting Donald Trump. I don't know why he thought that, but he saw the name Don, and that name had meaning to him. Picking him up at Trump Towers, he thought maybe Donald Trump needs a ride. But as believers, we get a new name. A new name. We get a new identity. If anyone was in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And again, as I said during the worship portion of the service, we can easily take things like this, I'll say, for granted. We get used to them. It's like anything else in your life that you've experienced that's a new thing. In time, it's not a new thing. And we can easily become accustomed to it. And I'm not trying to ever say that any of us would put God in a down category like anything else. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we can easily lose focus on the such a special relationship. Special is not even a strong enough word to what our relationship is with God. And frankly, I can't imagine a day without him. I just can't. And my heart cries out for it, because I don't know how people get along without the faith and the hope that we have. Due to the temporal realm of this life and the frailty of it, it's like, how do you exist without God? And so I'm confessing to you that I'm one of those people that forget about how not only important, again, I can't get the right word for it, but how significant my relationship with God is. I can easily just get used to it. A new reputation. We'll use the Apostle Paul there as one of our illustrations. I'm going to give you a heads up. I don't know what week we'll get to that. But the word about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, isn't this the same Paul that used to crucify Christians and now he's declaring the name of Christ? This is the old murderer and now he's a missionary to the Gentile nation. A new reputation. I don't care what your past is. I don't care. What I care about is your relationship today with Jesus Christ. And when you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a new reputation. It's already started. Trust me, you come into this church and you come to worship. And again, it's never routine. I hope it's not. But what I'm saying is this: understand your role in the kingdom of God. How special it is to come into the presence of God and to say, God, I declare you as Lord and Savior. New Hope. I'm not talking about New Hope, Pennsylvania. Do you know that's like a craze these days? Did you know? When I lived in Willow Grove, Montgomery County, went to school up into my 8th through 11th grade at Upper Moreland High School, and it's in Montgomery County. And there was a community that was known for its alternative lifestyle back then. Serious alternative lifestyle. It was called New Hope. Hasn't gotten any better today, but it's now the draw of the Hollywood elite. They come to New Hope. I don't recommend you necessarily go there and stay overnight, but anyways. But we get new hope in Christ Jesus. We get a new mind. Trust me. I need my new mind sometimes. It's like, man, God. And we get a new heart. You get a new heart. Who was the Wizard of Oz character that needed a heart, right? We get a new heart. And I'm not necessarily talking about the fleshly one, although I believe that God can perform miracles and give new hearts, by the way. I do believe that. But the heart is what pours. I've known some of the nastiest people in the world. When Jesus Christ came into their life and the Holy Spirit began to transform them, it's like they love everybody. Like, where did this person come from? They got a new heart. Amen? So we're talking about new beginnings. But I have to start. I just felt led. I have to start in this realm of covenants. New beginnings. Okay, I'm going to check your Bible knowledge, your verse knowledge. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Are you ready? Three words. In the beginning. That's how the word starts out. In the beginning. In fact, everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden is regained in the book of Revelation. Do you know that? All the failures of mankind, I'll call it the punishments, being pushed out of the Garden of Eden and having to toil or work by the sweat of our brow and the enemy attacking us time after time, that's all done away with in the book. That's why it's the bookends of the Bible. In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. This word covenant, and again, I promise I'll talk much more about it here very shortly when we get down to the Abrahamic covenant, and I think we'll get there today. But understand that the meaning is it means to come together, to agree. It means that we are on the same page, and this is what will take place in this relationship. And God has made covenants with man. So I want to talk real briefly about in the Garden of Eden, there was actually a covenant that was made. When you study the scripture, it's known by those who study such thing as the Adamic covenant, A-D-A-M-I-C. It's the covenant with Adam. I mean, it's self-explanatory. That's a good context sentence, right? It lists the law for mankind, the responsibilities, and the caution. Take dominion over the earth. You're in charge. Be fruitful and multiply. Tend the garden. And you'll be blessed. However, you may eat of any tree of the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day in which you eat of the tree, you will die. So there was conditions. There was a covenant that God made that if you obey what I've told you and you follow these instructions, that you won't die. There's eternal life and there's blessing and favor of the Lord. You can walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. What a beauty. I just love that verse. It's the wind of God came in. You begin to walk with the wind of God. It's just so how meaningful it would be. But Adam, you know, and we often, you've probably heard me say before, it wasn't Eve, it was Adam. That's why it's the fall of Adam, by the way. I know there's some scriptures in the New Testament that talks about Eve, and I'm not here to belabor that, but what I'm saying is this. The clear instructions, according to the scripture, were to Adam, from God to Adam. Now, again, there's no indication that God spoke to Eve in that sense, but taking the scripture in the holistically, Adam explained to Eve, "This you can't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in that day God said we're going to die." So she was aware of it, but the instructions were to Adam. Blessing for obedience and death for obedience. Now we know the story that, of course, that Adam, Eve was tempted by the serpent. Who is Satan, of course, said to Eve, "You know, well, God, he's just trying to keep you from really knowing and being like him. You know, you're not going to die. There's no way you're going to die by eating that fruit." It says when she looked at the fruit, it was pleasant to the eye, and it was good for food, and it made one wise. And so she took and ate, and then she gave her husband, and he ate as well. And because he ate, he entered into that realm of disobedience, and now he had broken the covenant that God had made with him. We people, we're covenant breakers. Do you know that? We are just not good at this. You find me one place where God broke the covenant ever. This doesn't happen because he's God. And so God deals with this. We know there's punishment. They're pushed out of Eden in toil. It's by the sweat of your brow. You're not going to have to make your food. And to the woman in pain, you're going to bear these children and so on. But we know in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is that verse that's so striking to us as believers. He says to Satan and to Eve, they're there. It says, "By the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, Satan, and you will bruise the seed of the woman's heel." And we know when we look at the scripture holistically that, yeah, true, Satan clearly bruised the heel of Jesus Christ on the cross that day. He was the one responsible right? In the realm that we look in the scripture, for bringing forward together those wicked Pharisees, and they would work with Pontius Pilate, they would work with Judas when Satan entered into Judas and conspired to put our Messiah on the cross and murder him. And by the way, just I feel it important to understand, he was not in a rest state. He was dead. He was killed. He was murdered on the cross. There's a lot of, you know, I'll call religions or faiths that say, well, he wasn't really dead. He was dead. But after 3 days, the Father came in. Because his Son had no sin, he wasn't able to be held by death. And the breath of God, just like he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul, the breath of God came into that tomb there outside of Jerusalem, there at Calvary, and breathed into Jesus Christ. And as he came back to life, wow. This promise to crush the head of the serpent by the seed of the woman. By the way, I want to just, as I was studying this, I didn't put it in my notes, but I want to talk about this though. In fact, God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, Satan, and the woman's seed. Well, now again, I don't want to get too theological about this, but women, but I'll get biological. So women have eggs, right? And the seed comes from the father. So how does this work? Well, Mary, the seed came from the father, who is the Holy Spirit. And this is the Holy Spirit who overshadowed you. And the Holy Spirit sired a son, Jesus Christ, in the womb of Mary. It's a fascinating story, fascinating account. But the birth of Jesus was not through the will of man, John says in chapter 1, but the will of God. It was the seed of God that Mary carried. It was the seed of this woman that would crush the head of Satan. It would crush the head of Satan 33 years later on the cross, and it's continuing to crush the head of Satan throughout the ages, and ultimately there will be a final reckoning for Satan. I promise you that. You don't need my promise. You got the word of the Lord on. That's why I can promise it. But this verse here struck me because I've been in so many conversations recently, even more so. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He's talking to Satan. Enmity. Did you ever feel as a believer you're at enmity with the world? And you're at enmity with things you read in the scripture? And you're at enmity with belief systems that, have you ever said something like this? How can they possibly think like that? Right? I mean, have you? I have. And I'm not talking about the color of paint on the wall. I'm talking about deep spiritual moral issues is the way to start. And I've said to them, like, how can they possibly, I'll give you an example. You can't look at an ultrasound and look at that child and say, you know, since it hasn't come out of the birth canal yet, it's fair game. And we say as Christians, how can you think like that? Well, here's why. Because we're at enmity with the seed of Satan. That's why. We're at enmity. We're at odds. And frankly, I'm not trying to get people that think that way off the hook, as much as understand that they're ruled by the power of darkness. It's harsh, Pastor. That's the scripture. We see this taking place today, the enmity against the powers of darkness, that they don't line up, it don't make sense. And we begin to think that these people are foolish. No, they're fooled. They've been blinded by the prince of the power of the air, of the Lord of this age. They're blind. So time goes on. You've read the book of Genesis. Some of you may be reading through the scripture throughout the year. If you haven't done that and you'd like to, it's a great time to start. You only have to catch up 5 days. There's a lot of apps, a lot of places online you can get caught up in the scripture. So Genesis 3 through 5 talks a lot about the fall of mankind. And it talks about the fallen angels, they call the sons of God. Please don't ever mistake that between the son of God. It's the Hebrew Old Testament terminology for the angels. And we know that one third of them fell. And so it says they came down, they saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they had relations. They took them as wives, which is a forceful event, and they took them as wives, and they bore children. And so eventually, this happened over hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, the DNA of mankind has been so corrupted by the satanic influence, because these are Satan's fallen angels, that something fascinating takes place here. Now, again, there was a covenant with Abraham. I'm sorry, with Adam. There was a covenant with Abraham. We'll get to him. There was a covenant in the garden. And one of the promises was that this Satan is going to be crushed. It's going to be delivered. And mankind will have a Savior. Genesis chapter 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, because it's believed these fallen angels also connected with the beasts, and every creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. Wow. And you got to be thinking, all right, well, what about this covenant? What about this covenant? Oh, but in the same chapter, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. He was pure in all of his generations, the word says. He wasn't from that corrupt seed line. He wasn't from the dark line. He was pure in all of his generations, and Noah found favor. And so what you see is a new beginning. Right? We've gone from the new beginning in the garden, and now God's going to do a new beginning. And so we know that he does. He floods the earth, right? And then and over a period of several months, it says the fountains of the deep were broken up. And the cloud of water that hung over the earth, it says the heavens were opened, and all the rains came, and they flooded the earth. But Noah and his family, his three sons and their three wives, were spared. And God did a new beginning for the human race. I put it this way, and it's a precursor to what would take place eventually. God continued his course of redeeming the entire creation to bring many sons to glory in the process. And we are part of the end result of that process, by the way. But we go from the Abraham covenant now to the Noahic. I'm sorry, I can't pronounce it, but it's the covenant with Noah. And the covenant with Noah, we're all familiar with it. God says this to Noah, I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, and I'll never destroy it by flood again. It's a covenant. God made a covenant. It's a promise. If you can see the worst floods coming across the face of the earth, I have a promise for you, because it's in the Word of God. We're not going to get destroyed as an earth by the water. Again, it is actually said that Nimrod had built the Tower of Babel to escape God's judgment, because he was not happy what had happened to his forefathers. Whether that's true or not, that's the Jewish tradition. It's an interesting concept to get above in case the God ever had a mind, I think it says, ever had a mind to flood the earth again. He didn't need to worry, because we have a rainbow. Did you notice how the rainbow has been corrupted? Is it a wonder we're at enmity with the world? Because they take a sign of the covenant of God, and it's taken to something that's detestable in God's eyes. It's the Noahic covenant. And then time goes on. So Noah and his wife and their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives begin to repopulate the earth. And this time it says that the sons of the God existed before the flood and afterwards. So they were still around. But in this time, things got a little bit better, but mankind was still corrupt. And you read in Genesis chapter through 9, 10, and 11, you'll see that there was things that were going pretty good by the influence of Noah, because he had found grace in the sight of God. But you also see some things weren't going very well. And all of a sudden, this man, Abraham, comes around in Genesis chapter 12. He's living in the land of Ur, Chaldeans, and there's something special about Abraham. God selected him. We don't know exactly what it was. Some would say, and I say this, it's some say. It's not in the scripture, but since he was existing during a time of Noah or maybe Shem, at least that they were still alive, if you do the genealogy, it is believed that they may have been influencers for Abraham. We don't know that that's true or not, but what happened was this: Abraham comes and God makes a covenant with him. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, right? And I've preached much about that. I won't take the time to belabor it, other than in Genesis 12, God sends him, go out to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your generations, and everybody that blesses you will be blessed, and every nation that curses you is going to be cursed. And in you, right, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Abraham is promised by God. He's given a covenant of land. He's given a promise of land and a posterity, even though this man is old and he has no children. He's 75 and his wife is barren and she's 65, Sarah. No kids. So that's Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 15, in fact, in Genesis 14, he has an encounter. He goes to a foreign land where his nephew Lot has been taken hostage. And he goes there. And by this time, Abraham is quite wealthy. He has 318 servants, and they come with him. And he goes, and he springs Lot and the other people that have been taken hostage, captive from these wicked kings. And he brings them back. And on the way back in Genesis 14, he encounters that man, Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem. He's a king and a priest. He's a precursor of Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating story. I won't spend the time to develop that today. But anyway, so in Genesis 15, though, to get us up to date, Abraham is there. He's living in the land. God comes to him, and he begins to make these promises again. He says, go outside. Get out of your tent for a second. He goes outside. Look at the stars. Number them if you can count them, because so is going to be your posterity, your generations, your seed, your descendants are going to be like all those stars. You can't even count them. He says, how's this going to be? Lord, how's it going to be? Because I don't have any children. My wife is barren. Is it going to be that Eliezer, who lives in my house, he's a guy that I have hired him. He's going to be my heir. God says, no, it's not going to be that way at all. He says, I made a promise to you. Now, If I summarize, I'm going to make a covenant with you. This is where we're going to pick up this covenant right now. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God promises these things to Abraham, right? He was called Abram at that way. Some of you are ready to correct me, maybe. His name hadn't been changed by God to Abraham. Abram means mighty father. Abraham means the father of a multitude. In verse 8, because God has promised about the land and about the heritage, he's always promises in the previous verses. Abraham says something. Abram, he says, O Lord God, how may I know that I'm going to possess these things? A land and a posterity. How's it going to happen? So God said to him in verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he, meaning Abram, brought all these things to God, and Abraham set about cutting them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. This is interesting. You've probably read that many times, and I have too. And you're thinking, what is God doing? What's the symbolism? What's the meaning of this? And so I'm glad you asked that, because I want to help you right now. One commentator put it this way. In most ancient languages, men are said to have cut or strike a covenant. Have you ever heard that? We've cut a covenant. It's lingo for cut. When they think of, why do you say that? Why are you cutting it? Well, because the most solemn formula involved the cutting of victims to be sacrificed in two. The ceremony is of great antiquity and one that Abram, raised in the land of Ur of Chaldea, would have understood. The ceremony is as follows. Animals for sacrifice are selected. Then they are killed, and their carcasses are divided in halves. The divided portions are placed in two rows opposite each other, and the two parties, or more, or entering into the contract, they pass between the rows, invoking, as they do so, they invoke a curse upon any violator of the covenant, of that covenant, that they should be in likewise cut in pieces if they fail to follow the contract. of the covenant, right? This is serious. This isn't like a handshake. This isn't like a thumbs up. Now, again, this is God dealing with Abram. Take these things, set them up there. We got a covenant coming. Well, Abraham would have known this, of course, and he clearly would have worked hard to get these animals in place and set up the sacrifice for the covenant. Verse 11. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. I won't spend a lot of time here because those who study this thing talk about a lot of things, but I will say this. First of all, Abraham, even in the natural, shooing away these vultures and these buzzards away from that, he was working, you can make the spiritual parallel, he was working to honor what God was going to be doing. And I'm not against the works of the church. I'm not against works. We've been called unto good works. But he was working in this covenant, and clearly he was tired. It appears that he was sleepy by the end of the day. It says he fell into a deep sleep and great terror came over him. Scripture is not clear what it was about. It may have been about the revelation he was about to get. But I'll be honest with you, if you're ready to make a covenant with God, that's enough to scare me. He warded off these birds of prey and then he fell asleep. Verse 17, jumping down. And it came about when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, now remember, Abram's still sleeping, right? You're with me? Okay. It became very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. So he's got descendants, he's got land, right? I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, from the river Euphrates. And he goes on to say about the people that will not have right to it, because I've given this land to you. First of all, this smoking oven and this flaming torch is a clear symbol of God's appearances. How many times in the scripture do we see God coming as a flame of fire? We just studied Moses in the wilderness in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, that he's walking along and all of a sudden the bush was burning but was not consumed. And when he says, I must turn and see and look at this thing that's taking place, then God began to speak to him from that bush, because God is the fire. Our God is a flaming fire. When Moses would go up to Mount Sinai later on after he delivered the people, it says there was fire and smoke and thunderings on the mountain. It was the presence of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it says the fire and the smoke came out from the Holy of Holies and lit the altar, and the priests were down on their face. The power and the fire of God have showed up. Even in Isaiah chapter 6, prophet Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple, and there was great smoke, and it began to fill the fire. That is, there was fire on the altar. There was fire and smoke. When you see fire and smoke, even on the day of Pentecost, when the power of God came down upon the praying people, the 120 in that upper room, and they were transformed in the spirit, all of a sudden flames of fire, tongues of fire rested upon them. The presence of God has shown up. And so it was in this sacrifice. And what's Abram doing? He's sleeping. Abram's sleeping. God's working. God's carrying out the covenant. He's agreeing to this thing. And Abram's tired, which is okay. That's not a condemnation. I'd be tired too. You butcher all those animals? He comes and gives this covenant. I put it this way. God made a covenant while Abram slept. God recognized Abram's frailty as a human and a sinner and made himself wholly responsible for the covenant. Now, think about that for a second. God did the work. He's the one that entered the covenant. He didn't need Abram to come in. He knew that Abram was a frail man. He came and, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And I'm going to fulfill this covenant with you. I don't need your help. I just need you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to give myself to you. And so the fire of God became a, in this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is a harbinger for what would take place on the day that Jesus would give his life on the cross. That he didn't need our help. He would be crucified. He would there, and he made the covenant by himself with God so that he could be our forerunner. He could be the captain of our salvation. And there's nothing that I can do and nothing that you can do to assist in God's plan of salvation. He's already provided the sacrifice. He's already walked between the sacrifice. He's the fire and the smoking oven. He's coming through the sacrifice. And I'm enough for you, my salvation. My grace is sufficient for you. My plan of salvation is carried out. You can stand by and watch, but you're going to take it, or aren't you? Abraham's hands, I'm in. Yeah, I'm in. It's such a beautiful picture, this Abrahamic covenant that God made with him of what Jesus would do in time for all sinners of all mankind. Time would go on. God, as you know, would finally give Abraham and Sarah that son, Isaac, they had waited for. Isaac would grow to be a teenager. Well, he'd grow to be an adult, of course, but a teenager in Genesis chapter 22. We know the story that God now, this son of the promise, God says, now, Abraham responded, here I am, God. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar on a land that on a mountain that I'm going to show you. It says, the next morning, bright and early, Abraham gets up and he takes his son and he takes his servants and he takes the wood and he takes the fire and he takes the knife and he heads day's journey to the land of Moriah, which, as we know, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is located on the land of Mount Moriah. He takes him up there, has a servant stay at the bottom. He takes Isaac. Isaac says to him, God, or Father, we have the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abram responds, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So he takes him up there and he binds his son and puts him on the altar. He's ready to slay his only son of the promise. And God says, stop. He says, Abram, now that I know, you will obey me fully. And he provides an alternative sacrifice for the son. And it's a ram that's caught by its horns in the thicket. And he says something amazing to him. He says, he begins to make another promise to him, another covenant. And to your descendants, because of your level of obedience, your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. That's a new, God is up the ante. He's up the ante for Abram. God will give you the gates of your enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. The gates to a city, this is a commentary, a gates to a city represent a point of power, place, exercise, control over that city. When the military conqueror would take control of the gate, they would control the city, they control the people. What he's saying is this, in your prodigy, who would be Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus put it in other words. That's what he was talking about. This promise that God had made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. But I thought it was fascinating. We know that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now Abraham obeyed, and through that he received dominion. I never saw that before. Abraham believed, right? That's in Genesis 15. It was credited to him as righteousness. But now he was obedient, and God says, you not only are declared righteous by me, but now I'm going to give your seed dominion. Jesus Christ would have dominion. That's who he's talking about. This dominion that your forefathers surrendered in the garden, I'm going to give it back to you. And then Isaac goes on, gets married, has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. One of his sons is well known, Joseph. He's the one that went ahead of them and into the land of Egypt and provided for them when the famine of the land came. And in that land, they became prisoners for 400 years. But they had another son. His name was Judah. And Judah is the kingly tribe because it was prophesied over him by his father that the scepter will never leave from the house of Judah. And out of Judah, Jesus Christ would come many years later. They're in Egypt for 400 years, and then Moses comes along, and now this covenant I want to talk to you about, and this will be the last one I can cover today, is the Mosaic covenant. It's the law. It's the commandments. and the laws that go with it. And the commandments and the law were in the law were blessings and cursings. In fact, it's summarized this way. God made a covenant with the children of Israel through Moses, which was conditional. God promised good to them and their descendants for generations if they believed his laws. However, he always warned of despair, punishment, and dispersion if they disobeyed. As a sign of his promise, God had the Israelites construct the Ark of the Covenant according to his design to hold the stone tablets of the law that contained the Ten Commandments. These covenants were pretty nice. For Abraham, they were very nice. But there's some things that lack. There's some thing, and the lack of it is because as humans, it's impossible for us to be perfect without sin. The Bible tells us that. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God, the word says. So time goes on. This Mosaic covenant is in place. The time of the judges goes on. Gideon and Deborah, they come and they go, and Samson. And then the time of the kings becomes around, and Saul becomes the king. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He doesn't work out, but David comes. And David becomes king. And this David is the one, one of his most significant accomplishments or events is when he encounters that giant, the Philistine, who had been a descendant of the Nephilim, of the giants. The half-breeds, half-human, half-not. So David, you know the story that he encounters the giant out there in the battlefield. The giant begins to demean him. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? David responds, I don't come with you with a stick or a sword or a spear. I come with you with a name, the name of the God of Israel. And when David hears about this giant taunting, he says those words that you've heard before. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know what that means? He's not in covenant. He's not in covenant with us and our God. And who is he to? And I got to say this because what's going on in America even these days? Who are these uncircumcised Philistines? Because they're not in covenant with my God. And once again, there's this disparity and this clash and this enmity. You're not angry. You're not at enmity with people. You're at enmity with the kingdom of darkness, believer. Is it any wonder your spirit is stirred up and mine as well? Something happens. David comes and he goes. Other kings would come, and Judah would ultimately survive, even though the other ones would be wiped out by the other 10 tribes were taken out by the Assyrians. But then Babylon would come into Israel around 600 BC, begin wiping them out. Well, ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the temple. It seemed like all the covenants that were made in the past that Israel disobeyed, now they're going to get their punishment. And they did. In fact, the scripture says that God used the Babylonians as a scourge for his chosen people because they were that disobedient. But something begins to stir in the hearts during this time of despair. And there's a prophet, his name is Jeremiah, and he's going to declare something. He says this, Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant. Say that with me. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Don't read over that without catching the significance. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he adds, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So we live under the new covenant. What Jeremiah wrote in about 500 B.C. came to reality in 33 B.C. or 30 B.C. when Jesus died on the cross and gave his life for mankind. The only sinless man that ever lived was murdered. Because he was sinless, he could not be contained by death, and the Father raised him up again that he would become the salvation, the captain of our salvation. And as much as it was the Spirit of God that impregnated Mary that brought Jesus to life, it was the Spirit of God in that tomb that day that brought Jesus back to life. It's a spiritual transaction. And when we as human beings say, yes, God, I agree to your covenant, you receive something. It's the Spirit of God. You've been impregnated by the power of God, and you become a son and daughter of the kingdom. It's a new beginning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if you're wondering how this Christian stuff works, I just told you. Any more than Mary didn't have to work to become the mother of the Messiah, is the Spirit of God came upon her when she agreed. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation, the writer of Hebrews says. Because he went first, now we can follow in if we're willing to join that army. And when the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, any more than you could not see the Spirit implanted into Mary's womb, you will never see it implanted in your spirit, but your spirit comes to life. And that's why Jesus calls it the new birth. You've been born again. Wow. That's what the rebirth is about. We're going to talk about that next week with Nicodemus. He had no idea what Jesus was talking about, a new birth. What's that? Because it's not, he says, can a woman, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? It's because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law, but he was clueless. God alone carries out the new covenant. Our only role is to be willing to agree to it. Amen? What did Jesus say? The only work that you can do for salvation is believe. Moment you believe. And that's why, and I say this with trepidation, that's why many people will be in hell, because they refuse to, because they say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. They can give any number of reasons, but ultimately it's the enemy of their soul trying to destroy their soul for eternity, and they're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. It doesn't make sense, or whatever. Instead of saying, God, I don't understand this, but I agree with you. I receive you. Wow. Just like Mary said. She's such a beautiful, you know what? She's a beautiful example. She agreed, and she conceived, and so will you. Amen? Amen. So I want to ask the worship team to come up. We had some songs laid out today, and I thought this one would be perfect. We've put it here at the end. The moment that Jesus died, Satan thought he had won. He thought it was over. He thought that this Messiah that God declared in the Garden of Eden, this descendant of Judah, he thought he had got it covered. He had no idea that he was playing right into God's hands, because Jesus Christ had to receive the punishment that was due us. And by his stripes, we have been healed. Amen? That's what that verse means. By his stripes, we're healed. He received the punishment that was due us. And I will remember their transgressions no more by this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about was coming. Well, guess what? You're living in that age, and so am I. We got something to celebrate. And a victory has been accomplished. It was accomplished that day on the cross. And because of that, the powers of death and darkness have no power over me or you if you're a believer. Amen? So we're going to see a victory. That's what we're going to sing. Please stand. I'm going to bring the lights down in the house. We're going to worship. If you need a victory about something, I know I say it every week, and please, I'll say it every week. As long as I'm here, as long as God has me here, you want to come up and pray for something? God is at work in this house. I can tell you that right now. I'm just going to encourage you that for something it's that you're up against the wall and I can't seem to get victory over this, there's victory in the name of Jesus today in this house. Amen. You're going to see a victory. We're going to see a victory. I'm going to tell you one more thing. It's like what I saw in the natural in this past election. This isn't about people. I don't really care about the people. What I care about is the unborn. What I care about is justice. What I care about is God's law. And I'm just celebrating the fact that the righteousness, at least in accordance with the law and our Constitution, is coming back.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We saw a victory. And remember, these are but men and women, and they're able to fail us. My faith is not in men. It's in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. But I will say this, the Lord's laid it on my heart. I want you to pray for the President of our United States, the President-elect especially, and his Vice President. Because there are people that are going to try to destroy him. They have already tried. And they're not done doing that, by the way. And the question is, what if it happened? God forbid. Is God in control or not? And the enemy is going to try to come against everything that that man does, against his family, against his agenda. Pray for them. Pray for those in authority over you. Amen? We're going to see a victory. We've already seen one, but we're going to see more. Sing with us. We're going to see a victory.
Falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory for the battle. Yes, I know how this story ends. See it again. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. So I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle. Victory for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see the victory. I'm gonna see the victory for the battle belongs to you, the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn.
prayer for all of us who are in covenant with you, and you with us, to be reminded that you are the God of covenants. You are the God of the new covenant. And God, thank you for that. Thank you for making a way through the veil. My anchor is held within the veil by the blood of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And God, because of that, we will see victories over sin, over death, over our enemies, over the attacks of darkness. God, right now, I just proclaim your blessing over this congregation. I pray your blessing over this nation. And God, our leaders that exist and the ones that are soon to come on the day of inauguration, God, I pray for your protection, grace, and glory overshadow this nation, that we can become a light on the hill and a beacon to many across the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see a victory, God. We've already seen it. And God, I know we're going to see more. For that, we thank you in advance. We give you honor and glory and praise. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated just for a couple moments, and we'll finish things up here. Fourteen days of fasting and prayer starts tomorrow. I want this to be a special time between you and God. You say, well, what should I do? I'll just be frank with you. Sharon and I have talked about this, and like, I know the elders have been in discussion with this too. What does God want you to do? That's really who you need to be asking the question to. He wants me to give up television shows. He wants me to give up. I say give up because it's usually it's sustaining from something for a specific period for a specific reason. It's to glorify God. It's to remind ourselves that he is king. He's king over my life. He's king over my actions. He's king over my thoughts. And sometimes this world begins to eclipse his kinghood, his kingdom. And it shouldn't. So sometimes we just need to break that and have that separation. So whatever it is, I pray the Lord will reveal that to you. Take some time off of that. And every time that you're prompted to put sugar in your coffee, that's one of the things that I love. And so I won't have sugar. I know that sounds simple, but to me it's not. And that's not my entire fast. But I'm going to remember that it's not as sweet as it used to be, but it's for a good reason. It's to give God honor and glory. And I'll be reminded about him. Amen. Let me see here. Time to and refocus each person. That's good. As they hear my voice, I prepare you for sacrifice of prayer. Every morning, I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. What a beautiful passage that is with respect to what we talked about today about God providing the sacrifice. So if you're, we still have a sign-up sheet, I think, out there. Let us know if you're going to be part of this. I know that if you have any questions, you can reach out to us. If this is one of our scriptures during this fast, please just consider being part of it. Okay, next. Next Sunday. Peggy puts this up here because I forget. So thank you, Peggy, for that reminder. So we'll be next Sunday, Greatest Generation. We'll be ministering there at Thompson Street. If you want to come with us, let us know. But I want to tell you, we just have a great service there. Those people are just amazing. And you know what? They're hungry. There's nobody in there eating a corn dog. They're not. They're just like ready to hear the gospel. And they wheel their chairs in or they have themselves weird. They're all there by choice. And they come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Next Sunday, 1:30. Wednesday prayer starts the 15th, 6:30 p.m. That's not this Wednesday, but next. Yeah, I had to think about that. I'm sorry. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. We start up again, 15th. I hope you can join us. Is that it? I had to put that up there. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, shut that off. Just kidding, yeah. All right, would you please stand? We will dismiss you. We love you guys. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. God, we just praise you for this day, God. We thank you for each life that's represented, each family, each home. And God, for those that are in here today, standing in the gap for others, family, friends, loved ones, neighbors, God, I'm asking you for a victory a victory, God, to take place even in the coming days. May there just be breakthrough, Father, in relationships, in healing that needs to take place, dear God. I'm asking you, and we're asking you. We stand together. We pray. When two of you or more of you are gathered in my name, I am in the midst, your word says. God, your presence is here. Hear our cries. Hear our pleas. We thank you, Father, for new beginnings. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.